All right. Hey, it's great to be with you. It's great to see you all. See some new faces. Just want to extend a warm welcome to you from myself. My name's Doug. I'm the lead pastor here at Shoreline. And just a few things I wanted to speak about before we get into our message this morning. We're beginning a new study through the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians obviously follows 1st, or as you would say, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So the other Americans are like, no, don't do that. Don't appropriate the culture. So we'll say 2 Thessalonians this morning. Just a couple of things. One is that you know that recently we signed a lease to be in a new space. Some of you may not be clued in. Last week, I gave an announcement that we did sign a lease for a space that's currently being occupied and used by another church on Malimi Street. And it's exciting. It's super exciting. I am not one to get excited, or at least not to let it show. But there's some complications with it. Not bad complications, but there are two options. It's essentially one space, but it's divided into two separate leases. It's sort of one space as it's being used right now, but it's actually two separate leases, two separate spaces. Now, we have an option to take either one or both of those spaces, and we have about 10 weeks of due diligence. One of the spaces, the main auditorium, already has a resource consent that would allow us to operate as a church. The back space, which is currently being used for children's ministry, does not have a resource consent, and that's a considerable investment, if you will. So there's two options here. I don't think either of them is particularly bad. I think one option of taking one space, to me, feels a little bit more fearful. And the other space, to me, taking both of them seems like there's a little bit more faith attached to it. We have different options of lease. The rear space, we've negotiated a year-long lease initially. And then after that, kind of matching the front lease, which we have initially for 3 years. And I've just been seeking the Lord, seeking counsel. I'm not sure exactly as to what the Lord would have us do. And I really want to hear from Him. But as I've just been worshiping this morning and on through the week, you know, there's this part of me that's been saying, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me. I'll direct your paths. And I really do want to take a step of faith into that secondary space. I think it's just going to be better for us specifically regarding kids ministry. That's one area where I really want to see us as a church invested in. And I just think that having enough space for our kids to, not only be educated and grow in just their knowledge and understanding of Scripture, but also just have a place where they can run around. Kids apparently need to do that. They're running around this morning in the sanctuary, and I was like, stop running around. But I would love to be able to just run around, be free, children. Now, I don't want to discourage you. Even the single space, we can make work for us. It's still a step up and a step in the right direction, and I think that it would give us some space for growth. Both spaces would give us more space for growth. And the reason that I'm saying this is, you know, we do have friends, and there's a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Rob from America, that just has been super encouraging. He's just like, go for it, go for both. And he said, you know, we could potentially even help you at least cover some of the expense associated with the resource consent, which would be significant. But I also just want to put it out there to you, to the congregation, because at the end of the day, this isn't my thing, right? It belongs to the Lord ultimately, but we are a body. We're a body of believers, and this would be something to the benefit of the whole body. And I just want to say, if you kind of support that idea of moving out in faith and you want to give towards that, I just want to ask and say, look, if you want to give specifically towards sort of this building and this step of faith, and you have more questions, maybe you just aren't sure what I'm talking about and you just have more questions, I'm available. I'd love to speak with you. You want to see the books, you want to see the finances and all those things. Sure, I can share that with you. But if you just want to say, you know, this is something I believe in, I would like to give towards, I just want to invite you to do that and just give a gift that, you know, just say building on it. And regardless of how things move forward, we'll talk to you later, but that money will go specifically towards this project and moving forward with these sorts of things. You know, there's a lot of investment that would need to take place financially, and I just want to invite you to kind of sow into that, if you will. Certainly no pressure. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord will continue to bless us, and at the end of the day, we'll just try to step out in faith following His lead. Amen? 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 All right, so there are a few people in the congregation this morning that we need to be praying for. Many of you know what Sarah and Kim have been going through with her recent surgery. Let's continue to pray for healing for her. And I think Kim's doing better now, but let's pray for him as well. Philip, I know, isn't here. I don't see him. He's not here. I didn't hear him either. So he's sick with cold flu type symptoms. And I know there probably are other people that we're not aware of who are out. And so let's pray for them as well. And just one more announcement. Luke and Rachel are leaving us. Why are you here? I thought you weren't going to be here today, Luke. You're back. Wow, that was quick. Well done. They are moving to Whangarei. I don't know why. You can ask them. But they have been a part of Shoreline longer than I have been a part of Shoreline. And we're going to miss them deeply. Next week is going to be their last week fellowshipping with us. Make sure that you recognize that, recognize them. Luke has served as our treasurer for many years, both of them in children's ministry, and just a dynamic team that will be missed. Not only will you miss their faces, you don't even know it, but you'll miss them in other ways as well because they operate so faithfully behind the scenes. And so just keep that in mind. We'll celebrate them a little bit next week and pray over them, but just to make you all aware that's happening. So also there, Luke's parents, Ruth and Roy, who are not here, they're in Whangarei. They'll be leaving with Michaela soon, months from now, but they're just helping to build a house up there for themselves as well. So let's be praying for that transition also. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word this morning. Father, we're just so thankful for what You've done and what You're doing. We thank You, Lord, for what You've done, for what You're doing in this congregation. It really is not to be attributed to the work of any one person, but God, it just seems to be a real work of Your Spirit. And for that, God, we're so thankful in the way that You answer our prayers, in the way, God, that You lead us and provide for us. And sometimes, God, we come to these points in the road, like forks in the road, where we're not sure of the decision that should be made. And Father, we pray for continued wisdom, guidance, and provision, God, from You as to the direction and decisions that need to be made for this body. This is Your church, and God, we desire to see You build it in the way that You want to build it. Help us, Lord, not to become in any way an obstacle to what You want to do, but Father, to follow You fully in faith. God, we thank You for the love that has been poured out recently towards Sarah and Kim from this body in all that they're going through, God, for Sarah's surgery and the negative outcome and then the second surgery. And Lord, we just pray, we continue to ask for healing. We pray, God, that You would strengthen her heart and her mind alongside, Lord, her husband Kim, that You would give them peace. And Father, that You would give them continued wisdom as they navigate the challenges that come through physical illness and all of the mental anguish that might come through that as well. Father, we do ask with our limited understanding, knowing that Your ways are higher than our ways for healing. But God, we know that through everything, through sickness, and God, even through disease, that You are worthy of our praise and our glory, and that we can rejoice in You always. And Father, for others like the Fosters who are going through this time of transition, we pray, God, that You'd give them strength with all of the practicalities that come along with moving, that, Lord, You would just enable them to connect with the body there at Calvary Chapel Whangarei quickly, and, Lord, that You would just bless their family, the children and the one on the way. Thank you, Lord, for the years that you've given to us with them here at Shoreline. And Father, we know that this fellowship continues because we are your children. You are our Father. And God, this morning now, as we settle in to hear your word, I pray, God, that you would just give to our hearts and minds understanding, and that we would leave, Lord, not only with better information, perhaps, not only with an inspiring, sort of encouraging message, but, Lord, also feeling better equipped in our faith to grow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we pick up this morning. And as I was studying through it, I just got sidelined to a couple of verses. And so we're just going to stick with those this morning. And it's just verse 3 and kind of into verse 4. I didn't want to get too much into the other things because I was just, I think I need to take all of those at once. And so, this letter, 2 Thessalonians, is thought to have been written probably only months after Paul's initial letter to the church in Thessalonica was received. Likely, he writes this letter in response to the report that's brought back to him from whoever delivered that first letter. Now, thematically, Paul continues to encourage the church in their present suffering by reminding them of their future hope in the return of Jesus. But aside from suffering persecution, what also becomes apparent or evident is that there were some issues that had begun to arise within the church there in Thessalonica. So these issues Paul seeks to address, and we're going to see that as we venture through the letter. And a couple of those issues primarily deal with deception. There was some element of deception in the church, specifically about a misunderstanding concerning the coming of Jesus. And so Paul will address that in chapter 2. But we also see that they had some issues that were arising with disorder in the fellowship. And this disorder appears to have been connected with the misapplication of the coming of Christ. So some misunderstanding and some misapplication concerning the coming of Jesus. So what I want to do with you this morning is just read through the whole chapter. That's chapter 1 together so that we can get a context in mind of what Paul's speaking of here. And we're just going to go back really to major parts of verse 3, just Paul's thanksgiving, and just examine that together this morning. So if you would please read with me verse 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we come to the introduction, that's verses 1 through 2, we'll find it's a very familiar greeting for the Apostle Paul when he writes a letter. It identifies first who sent the letter, and this is the same ministry team which founded the church there. It also identifies those that the letter is sent to, which is the church, the assembly of Jesus that gathered together in this city of Thessalonica. And it also connects two common greetings, the greeting of Hebrew and Greek culture really being married together, grace, which is charis, and Hebrew, the greeting in Hebrew would be shalom, grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are certainly noteworthy considerations in Paul's greetings. You can dig deep. You can dive deeply into these things. But because we've been studying through Paul's letters pretty consistently, I'm just going to refer you back to past messages for those deeper dives into Paul's greetings this morning. And I want to move on to verse 3, and we're just going to be really concentrating our focus this morning to verses 3 and 4. Where Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." The church in Thessalonica continued to go through persecutions, troubles, and difficulties. And I love what Paul says here in verse 3 as he says that we're bound to thank God for you. Always thank God for you, brethren. When I think of the Apostle Paul, something that comes to my mind is that Paul was a faithful servant, right? If there's anything that we can say about him is that he was a faithful minister who did much for Christ, for the body of Christ, and for the kingdom of God. And I think that given what Paul sacrificed for God and what God accomplished through the Apostle Paul, most men in that position would be tempted to take some credit for themselves, right? "Don't you see what I've done? I'm pretty amazing." That would be the attitude of a lot of people, in fact, who are used by the Lord in such a mighty way. Paul, however, is bound to thank God for what God was doing within the believers there. And he wasn't boasting in himself. He's boasting instead in the work of the Lord and what God was doing in the lives of these believers in this city. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos?" Another minister that ministered in the area. He says, "But ministers," that means servants, "through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." I love this because this helps us to give credit where credit is due, when the Lord does something. Though God uses faithful men, faithful ministers, faithful women as well, he deserves all the praise, all the glory, and all the thanksgiving. And I love that Paul, when he's thinking of the church in Thessalonica, he's not like, "Man, we did such a great job in the limited time that we had there." He's like, "We're so thankful that God is working in you." Paul's example also teaches us that we must remain faithful to our work with the understanding that the fruit from our work comes from and belongs to God. We remain faithful. That's what's required in a steward, is faithfulness. But the fruit from that faithfulness comes from and belongs to God. In Paul's previous letter, that's the letter 1 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians, he connects his confidence in their salvation, and maybe you'll recall this, to their work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope. Here, Paul refers to their faith and love without really mentioning their enduring hope. They have enduring faith, but he doesn't really mention their enduring hope. And so while they continued in faith and love, there seems to have been some confusion concerning their hope. And that's something that Paul is going to address later on in chapter 2. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But a few things that I really want to discuss, really two things primarily. I want to look at their faith and I want to look at their love. Their faith and their love this morning. In some ways, it's going to connect a little bit to what we shared, to what I shared last week. But I think it's an important idea. And as I was just going through this, I wanted to take a bigger portion, and I just sort of got stuck on this. So bear with me this morning as we consider their faith. And one thing that we understand here about their faith is that their faith was growing exceedingly. Growing exceedingly. Keep in mind, this is a young church. This is a church that was suffering persecution, and Paul says that their faith is growing exceedingly. In fact, this is one of the reasons that Paul thanks God, and this is one of the reasons that Paul boasts of them to the other churches. You know, when I read this, I think Paul's boasting reminds me of a young parent. You know, they've had a child for the first time, and they see those stages of development, and there's so much excitement that comes along with that. The first smile, the first word, and the first step, it's so exciting. It's such a blessing to see that development, and it's a blessing because it assures you that my child's okay, they're healthy, they're strong, they're pretty average, pretty normal. Although some parents are like, my child's a genius, you know? She started talking earlier than your child, so your child's not as bright as mine. But I imagine that Paul's ministry team was excited when they came to Thessalonica, and there was some opposition from the majority of the Jews, but they convinced some. And then many of the Greeks actually came to follow the Lord Jesus. I imagine that was an exciting time for them as they see people born again, this new birth, this childlike sort of activity in faith. It's exciting, but as Paul now hears of these same people continuing to grow in their faith, his excitement about their birth is now transferred to thanksgiving and boasting of their growth and their spiritual development. I think one of the things the Lord has sort of done for me, given to me, maybe that's the pastoral heart is, and I remember this specifically coming to mind when we were ministering in Uganda, and it seems like in a place like that, conversions are a little bit easy. Like people want to hear, they want to listen. But I was always more energized, if you will, when I saw people who came to faith begin to exercise their faith by making decisions that would cost them. By saying, I'm going to follow Christ even though this costs. That's what discipleship looks like, bearing your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus. But something about the faith of this church is, not only does Paul say that their faith is growing, but that it's growing exceedingly. It speaks of rapid and significant growth. And I think so often when we think of church growth today, we think only of numerical growth so many times. The church is growing because there are more people that are attending the gathering. And look, numerical growth, and this might sound weird, so stick with me here. Numerical growth isn't nothing, but it's also not everything. All right, numerical growth isn't nothing, but it's also not everything. Growing numerically is exciting, but we should also understand that growing in faith is something that should elicit thanksgiving to God. When you see your brothers and sisters grow in faith, we should be thankful to God. But what does spiritual growth look like? Now, we see it in part here in the lives of the Thessalonian believers, but, you know, interestingly, Paul writes this letter to this church while he was ministering in a city called Corinth. This is a city where Paul remained for over a year and a half, just pouring into the church there in Corinth. Now, comparatively, Paul invested far more time in Corinth than he did in Thessalonica, probably there for just a few weeks before he was driven out by persecution. And one would think that having spent a year and a half in a place would mean that this church would automatically become more spiritually mature than the church in Thessalonica. But listen to what he writes to the church in Corinth years after he departs. Some of you are already knowing, you already know where I'm going. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" See, the reason that Paul says, look, don't look to us, worship God for what he's done, he's the one that gives the increase, is because there was immaturity in, they were saying, "I'm of this person and I'm of that person." Probably looked a little bit like denominationalism in our time. But you know, spiritual maturity is not really related to our access to spiritual nourishment, but our willingness to receive that nourishment and apply it to our lives. Let me say this, biblical literacy doesn't always mean spiritual maturity. Biblical literacy doesn't always mean spiritual maturity. The best educated church is not necessarily the most mature church. It's very possible to become a person that knows God's word and is self-deceived because they stopped applying God's word to their life. See, Paul knew the church in Corinth was carnal because of the way that they lived. The way they lived harmonized with their flesh and not with the Spirit of God. And I suppose we should ask ourselves if these same standards were applied and examined to my life today, I wonder what Paul's conclusion would be. If he were to look at me and apply these standards, is he going to say, "You need to grow up? You're just still like a babe, B? A babe, E?" I don't like saying babe because I call my wife babe. We'll just say that. Or are you growing mature? Are you growing exceedingly in your faith? And perhaps you might be here this morning, some of you at least, and you might be thinking, well, you know what? I probably do need to grow. There are probably most of us, if we're honest, say, yeah, I need to grow. There are areas of my life where I need to grow. Well, what are some ways that I can encourage this growth? How can I grow? Might be a good question to ask ourselves. I think we can relate some of the key elements for physical growth to what we need if we want to grow exceedingly in our faith. One of those key things, elements to physical growth is the input from others. I think it's vital to the growth of a child. You think of the development of a child specifically and how much input they have from parents and perhaps from siblings. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good, but it helps that child to develop and to grow. Instruction, correction, and education from others. It's in relationship with parents and siblings and friends that a child grows in understanding, and it's often through those relationships that they're shaped in some pretty major ways. A child that grows in isolation from these key relationships is more likely to be stunted in their growth, at least in some regard. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul there explains that God has given some people to the church specific callings in order that people and other people might grow. He says that he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, which means building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body for the edifying of itself in love. One of the primary ways that you and I can grow as being members of the body is being attached, if you will, to the body. and ensuring that the Lord is working through us to nourish and to edify one another. We are wise to value and learn from the wisdom of our brothers and sisters, especially those who are in our lives that direct our attention to Jesus. I love what Paul says to the church. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." In fact, to the church in Corinth. We can view every relationship, I think, as an opportunity for growth for ourselves. There will be some people in your lives where you'll be like, "You know what? I want to be like that person." What a great witness and motivation for growth. There might be other people where we're like, "I don't want to be like that person." Hey, another opportunity for growth, right? Another way that I think we can grow is through something maybe a little bit less desirable. I'll call it hardship, trials, tribulation, whatever you want to say. A child that is pampered and never challenged will remain weak. Likewise, healthy growth and spiritual strength takes challenge and difficulty and hardship. I think one of the important things, and you probably don't know this, I haven't talked about it much, but our first son, Jotham, he's 20 now. He's right here. And I want to share with you a little bit about him, just in case you're wondering what's up with him. Don't worry, he likes being the center of attention. He was born early. He was impatient and he just wanted out. At 32 weeks. So he was born early, which meant we spent 5 weeks. We were still living in Uganda. I actually didn't make it to America in time for his birth. And long story, we're in the NICU unit for about 5 weeks. And, you know, he turned out all right. And thank God for that. But during that time, you have to go to a bunch of classes. And I remember going to those classes and they're like, "Look, every stage of development is super important. You need to let them, like, prop themselves up and then roll, and you know, don't pamper them, and you know, let them roll, let them crawl, and let them walk, because you want to make sure that they go through these sorts of things, which are difficult for them, but it helps to build the core muscles. And if they don't go through this stage of development, the next stage is going to be more difficult for them. And it's by using our muscles that they grow, right? We're all understanding that. It's a difficult and painful process, but it's necessary. Even adults whose muscles aren't exercised will become weak and those muscles atrophied. And it's through hardship and sometimes through pain that we learn and that we grow. Listen to how Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Timothy, who had this pastoral calling for the church. And he says, "Nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Walking in faithful obedience to his calling while maintaining his example and witness would take work for Timothy, but exercising himself toward godliness would be profitable for him in the end. Being born again is an incredible miracle that we should rejoice in, but having experienced God's grace, we ought to apply ourselves to growth, to spiritual maturity, to growing in our faith. If we're to become strong and mature in our faith, we cannot disregard or ignore those things which will bring not only health to our spirits, but growth to our spirits. I love, and I would love if Paul could write to us and say, "I'm so thankful that you're growing," and not the letter, "You guys need to grow up," right? Another thing that I think is very important, and this is a big category, is nourishment. Every child, if they're going to grow, needs nourishment. A child that's malnourished will be unhealthy and weak as well. Likewise, spiritual nourishment is necessary if we're to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." The pure milk of the word, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. We shouldn't expect ourselves to grow in faith without the right nourishment for our faith. And I think that we can include within this idea of nourishment this steady diet of God's Word, as well as a regular commitment to prayer. A steady diet doesn't mean Sunday mornings. Imagine if the only time you ate was Sundays. Probably wouldn't be the healthiest person in the world. There might be some issues that you'd have to face. And yet so many of us are content in our faith to just eat, you know, go out maybe on Sundays. You know, maybe some food that somebody else provided or prepared for us. You can prepare your own food at home too, right? One thing about nourishment is that as a child grows, their needs change. You know, a healthy young adult should be drinking more than his mother's milk, I should hope, right? Because their needs change. Development takes produces change, and a healthy child should progress from milks to solids. It doesn't mean that you don't still drink milk, but as a child matures, they can take other things. Similarly, as we grow in our faith, we should find ourselves able to pursue and partake in more substantial spiritual nourishment. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If we want to grow, it's going to take the pure milk of God's word, and as we grow, we'll be able to develop in faith so that we can receive even deeper things of God's word, God's truth. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses a different metaphor when he compares himself to a vine and his followers to branches. Listen to what Jesus teaches us concerning growth with this metaphor. So leaving this idea of a child growing in maturity, let's look at growth regarding a vine that is bearing fruit. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And I think here, Jesus makes it clear that if we want to grow to this point where we're bearing fruit in our lives, it comes from an abiding relationship with him. It speaks of a close, continual relationship where you're connected with Jesus, and through him you receive nourishment that is necessary not only for growth, but to bear fruit. Again, it's not a Sunday morning type of relationship. It's a daily type of relationship. It's consistent. It's abiding in Christ. He says in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Let that sink in. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Very quickly, branches which abide in Christ will bear fruit. Those that do not bear fruit are in fact useless branches, not really attached to Christ at all. And when we abide in Christ, we not only grow in our faith, we produce fruit in our life. This fruit is from the Lord. This fruit is for the Lord, but this fruit is also evidence to our relationship with Christ. A fruitful life is the life of someone that's connected to the vine. But let's continue to read as Jesus relates this abiding relationship to love. He says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Here Jesus relates our abiding relationship with him to abiding in his love. presenting then his love as a commandment for his followers to demonstrate toward one another. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul will relate fruitfulness of the Spirit to love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first of the list there. And we're going to see in a moment that this too was an area where Paul is thankful and boastful over this church. Another thing that we understand here is that their faith... Whoops, I just deleted all of my notes. Don't want to do that. Let me go back here. I'm so thankful for the undo button. I wish we had that in every part of our life. Imagine how nice that would be. When you make a mistake, you say something stupid, you just push this little arrow and it just go back. Enduring. Their faith was enduring. And notice it says that really in verse 4. He's boasting over them. He's thankful because they had an enduring faith. One of the reasons for Paul's boast really is connected to their endurance of faith through the midst of persecution. Listen, Paul himself faced opposition in Thessalonica. He caused a riot, bringing an abrupt end to his physical ministry among them. After leaving the city under these challenging circumstances, there was some concern within him of whether these young believers were going to endure in their faith. And what a blessing now for Paul to hear that their faith was growing exceedingly and enduring in hardship. And you know, we prefer, we pray for, and we pursue peace. We all want it. We all ask for it. One of the best ways to grow in faith is through pressure and persecution, as we've already mentioned. But persecution is a serious matter that many of our brothers and sisters throughout history and even in our time are facing. In our time where we live, we certainly don't face the level of persecution others are facing. You know, death, the loss of family, finances, everything. But we may face some elements of persecution when men revile us, say evil things about us, tell lies about us. Jesus relates that to persecution in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. The church in Thessalonica, however, faced much more severe forms of persecution, risking even their lives. And some such things may tempt people away from Christ. And we can pray for those churches in persecution. Being aware that of this, Paul is not only thankful to God for their enduring faith, but he boasts about it to the other churches. And we can understand how the enduring faith of one person might be inspiring to another. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus teaches us that if the world hates and persecutes him, they'll do the same to those who follow him. And he says that the reason they hated him is because he reveals to them their sin. Paraphrasing, and likewise, we as the children of light, if we walk in the light, we'll expose the unfruitful works of darkness, as we read in Ephesians 5:11. We should expect persecution when we follow Jesus. Living like Jesus doesn't mean everybody in the world will love you. Jesus says they'll hate you. Isn't that amazing? So many Christians are just trying to live in a way in which they're accepted by the world. We should live in a way in which we're pleasing to Christ. That's not always going to be accepted by the world. In contrast to what the church was receiving from the world, they continued to bear fruit. And Paul's thankful not only for their faith, but also for their love. And we see here that their love was apparent. Everybody knew about their love. In Paul's first letter, he commended their labor of love. He also encouraged them to increase in it. The love encouraged here, as you well know, is agape love, a willingness to sacrifice self for the sake of others. And it's displayed and demonstrated not just in the things we say, but in how we live, what we do. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we understand that God's love is demonstrated toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a display of love. Agape love is not a love that is hidden, but one that is demonstrated in service and sacrifice for others. If you were to examine yourself again, take even this past week, in what ways has your love been demonstrated towards others this week? In what ways have you given yourself? Have you sacrificed yourself for others? Are you bearing fruit that is consistent with an abiding relationship with Christ, primarily the fruit of love? It may be this morning that you take this opportunity and you examine your heart and your life and you look over this past week and you're like, man, my life was lived for self this week. Not a whole lot of agape being given out. There was a little bit, but not a lot. I just want you to know, that even if your life bears a little bit of fruit, that's good. In this case, as you continue to remain, abide in Christ, you know what? God's desire is that you'd bear more fruit. God's desire is that you'd bear much fruit. And God will tend to your life. He'll prune you a little bit. And my prayer is that we would continue to abound in love. And that's another thing about their love. It was apparent and it was abounding. The church in Thessalonica doesn't appear to have been a church that would have been challenged in figuring out how their love was being displayed. If you challenge this church, how did your life look this past week? They'd be like, they'd have like a list. Oh, I did this and this. What an incredible blessing to be thankful for. I see your love is abounding. And let me just tell you this. I see the Lord doing that among us. It's been such a blessing to see that over these past months and years. I love what the Lord is doing with you and in you. I love that I see, the numbers, that's one thing, but I love to see people growing deeper in their faith and understanding and appreciation of God's Word, but also for building and establishing relationships upon the love and the agape love of the Lord. I've been blessed by it personally. And I know as I see it, I see it clearly even through this past week, people reaching out in love to minister to and serve one another. I see you going out of your way to pray for others, to bless others, to serve others. And I pray that our love as a church congregation would become even more apparent and that it would continue to abound. It's always an area where we can and need to grow. Let's love each other as we're meant to love. And I want to invite the worship team forward as I close this morning. I just want to take some time just to examine ourselves before the Lord. There have been a couple of challenges. Mainly, am I growing and am I showing love? And I can't answer that for you. Oh dear, I don't think you want me to. But you know, the Lord knows you. And I think there are times where these challenges aren't for us to say, yeah, I think so. I think these challenges are meant for us to say, God, speak to me. David says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because it may be, and going back to last week's message, it may be that you have introduced something, that we have maybe introduced something into our lives. I'll throw myself out there too because I want God to search my heart. This is not just about you. This is about all of us. We may have introduced something into our lives that's quenched His Spirit or stunted our growth. We're no longer growing in faith. If that is the case, my plea with you this morning is that you turn to Him, that you commit yourself once again to Him and to a daily abiding relationship to Him, to engaging in those things which encourage growth. And my prayer for us as a church is that we would abide in Christ, that we would abound in love, and that we would grow in faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we take a few moments just to ask you to examine our hearts. We just want to be open before you. God, it's easy for us to be hypocritical. It's easy for us to hide. It's easy for us to think that everything's okay when in fact, Lord, it's not. So God, search our hearts this morning. If there's any wicked way in us, Lord, may you just give us the wisdom to repent, to turn to you this morning. You will by no means cast us away if we would turn to you, if we have a broken and contrite heart. God, help us. We want to be those who grow in our faith and who show and demonstrate our love, the love you've poured abroad, you've shed abroad in our hearts to pour that out to others. So I'm just going to ask the worship team, if you don't mind just playing on the piano just for a few moments before you close with a couple of songs. And I just want to give people a chance to ask the Lord to examine their hearts. And I'll just leave that to you, Marianne, as to when you want to come in with the song. And we have communion on the back table, so as we close with the song, please help yourself to that. I'll stand in the back as well. Maybe Bernie and I can stand in the back if you'd like us to pray with you. during this time.